So, how was your Christmas vacation, John?
Oh, Matt, we had a wonderful time. We actually spent a good portion of it in Minnesota.
Minnesota? Do you have family up there?
Well, Matt, you know, between the two of us, Lynn and I actually have 10 grandkids. Imagine that. One more and I won't be able to count them on my fingers. I'll have to take off my shoes. And four of them are down here, so we kind of enjoyed being with them at Christmas. But the other six are up there, so we headed up north to be with those other six grandchildren.
Well, sounds like you had fun.
Oh, we did. But the trip was somewhat marred when I had a brief relapse into an old childhood phobia, an irrational fear.
Well, most phobias are, but what frightened you as a child?
Well, I suffered from what they call red hoodophobia.
I've heard of white coatophobia, but what's red hoodophobia?
Well, it's the fear that your grandmother has been replaced by the big bad wolf.
Well, what possibly could have happened in Minnesota to trigger a fear like that?
Well, I was watching all these kids running around, and it suddenly dawned on me that my wife is now a grandmother. And then I began to notice how big her eyes were.
John, I think your fairy tale book is a few pages short, if you know what I mean.
My, how big her nose is.
I think we better just start the show now.
We're on a mission from God.
Now for something completely different.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Yeah, baby! Yeah!
Well, say, John, I'm sorry your Christmas vacation was spoiled by this relapse into your old childhood fears.
Well, it really wasn't spoiled. As I said, it was just kind of a brief relapse. Lynn pointed out it was probably just my new glasses. You know, now that I'm nearly 60, Matt, they've really boosted the magnification, if you know what I mean. And as always, she was right. As soon as I had my glasses adjusted, everything was fine again. You know, it is funny, though, Matt. I haven't seen you for almost a month now, and my, how big your ears are.
It's probably just the headphones I'm wearing. They make my ears look bigger.
Yeah, I'm sure that's what it is, yeah.
It's a lucky thing he didn't notice how big my teeth are.
What are you saying, Matt?
I was just saying how I'd love to meet all your grandchildren.
Oh, okay. Well, I hope you get to someday. Maybe we can even go to vacation together sometime in Minnesota.
Well, that would be fun, but you know, right now we'd better get down to work. So, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky from both Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois, and St. Paul's Lutheran in New Athens, Illinois. And, we are here to kind of talk about Christmas vacation and the Christmas presents we got. Did you get some pretty nice gifts this year, Matt?
Pretty nice gifts.
Come on,
we got some clothes. Do you want me to tell them about the
tell
real
them about
good
the
one?
Nice gift that
the
I
nice
gave
gift,
you.
The
yeah,
real
yeah.
Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky actually gave me a gift. He said it's nothing too big and don't expect too much, but I opened it up and it may very well be my favorite Christmas gift this
oh,
Christmas.
Matt. Oh, Matt, you're just saying that.
I was expecting some sort of white elephant gift or something wrapped up from around the house, maybe, but no, it was a pie maker, a mini pie maker, which really made
right.
my day, made my Christmas, so thank you.
Although I did notice you didn't bring any mini pies in with you this morning, but that's okay. I'm not, you know.
Maybe next time.
All
I
right,
can take
well,
a hint.
Good, yeah. You know, we had a good vacation, too, and I had a whole list of books on my list, and I got them, and you said you got some clothes and stuff, too, Matt.
Yeah,
and,
yeah, yeah.
But what I really wanted to talk about was not the literal Christmas gifts we got, but one of the strange phenomena I've noticed as a pastor now of almost 35 years is, you know, we've done the Christmas story before. In fact, for some reason, it comes up every year about this time.
December 25th.
Yeah. And you'd think after a while, you'd kind of get tired and boring. And I mean, what do you say after 35 years? And yet the thing that always amazes me is the Holy Spirit is always giving us new gifts. Every time I come into Christmas, there's some thoughts and insights that, well, of course, at 60, maybe I did think of them before, and I've just forgotten.
I just forgot.
It could very well be the parish was saying, yeah, we heard that all about 20 years ago. But for me, it seemed like it was new. So do you have that experience, too? Is it like God gives you some fresh insights every time you celebrate the holidays?
Sure. Because, like you said, it does kind of become routine, especially, I think, as a pastor, that's a temptation for that to happen.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to not just one Christmas Eve service, but for some pastors, two or three or four Christmas Eve services. But the Holy Spirit does work. He works in our lives and through His Word and gives us those new insights. And when you get that new insight, it almost sends chills up your spine.
It really does.
There's times when I'm just reading, preparing for a Bible class or my own devotions, and you have that new insight, that new perspective that maybe in a text that you've read 100 times, but there's that new nugget, and it's just thrilling. I love it.
And that is the thing, isn't it? Because you've really read over this text many, many times before, and you wonder, how did I not see that?
Yeah.
But again, that's the Holy Spirit always helping us, inspiring us, moving us to. And I think sometimes maybe we don't see it because at that point in time, it wasn't really what the Holy Spirit wanted to say. But at this point in time, it is something. Someone out there, he knew that was going to be listening to us, would be helped by this. And I actually get that reaction from the this show we do here at Wrestling with the Basics. Not a whole lot. But every once in a great while, every 5-10 years. No, actually, quite often people say, you know, you said just what I needed to hear that day. So here we're going to share with you some of the Christmas gifts that God gave Matt and I as pastors this last holiday. And I want to start about talking, the thing that occurred to me is how Scroogey Christmas has become. Okay.
Scroogey.
Well, you know, of course, the world has always been Scroogey. Every year, there's some story about some atheist group that's stopping some Christmas decoration. What was it? Santa Monica today, this year. Since 1953, since the day I was born, they had these big Christmas displays that they set up in the major park there, right by the ocean. And so some atheist group, I guess it was actually last year, said, well, this isn't fair. We should have right to have a display, too. And so the town and said, okay, yeah, we assign all these by lot, so we'll give you one. And what they did this year is they submitted like 100 applications, and so the so-called Christmas display ended up pretty much being an all-atheist display.
Is that right? Oh,
so,
they outnumbered the Christians. Huh?
So the town just decided to cancel the thing, and of course the church said, well, that's okay, we want to go ahead and do it. And I never did hear how that ended, but we know that. We know that, Matt, that there are people out there that do not want Christmas focused on Christ, and we'll hear that every year, and certain news networks love to talk about Christmas under attack and stuff like that. But here's the insight I had. You know, we whine and complain about that. We are really Scrooges about that. I don't think we need to worry about that. Do you think the time will come when people forget about Christmas? I don't think so. I think there's always going to be some big party and celebration going on December the 25th. Not on the day of Hanukkah, not on the day of Kwanzaa. No, the 25th will be the day that people will get work off and what have you. And if we Christians just keep doing what we Christians should do, which is to worship our Lord faithfully and regularly, and if anyone asks us about the hope within us, as it says in the Bible, we share it with them. I kind of think even though the world will try to pretend it doesn't know what Christmas is, I think probably deep down inside they'll understand it's the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you have a different opinion, but this is as I get older, I kind of get mellow about these things. Yeah. So,
well, and I think even during those times when Christmas seems to be under attack, that even gives us an opportunity in some ways to give that reason for the hope that we have. I mean, if no one was attacking Christmas, no one might ask us about it. So is this something you do? You're going through? Well, of course you're going to church, you know, and so on. But if there is some attack there, someone might ask, well, what do you think about that as a Christian? You know, you go to church on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or whatever the case is. Well, what do you think about that?
And I really appreciate that insight, because you're right. There was a point where no one attacked Christmas, but I suppose a lot of people went and really didn't understand the heart of the celebration, that this is Jesus, the one who was born to be Savior, to save his people from their sins. So, I agree with you. In fact, if you look historically, when Christianity has been persecuted is usually when we've flourished, when we have become accepted and part of the culture, as it was in the Roman Empire. That's when generally the church begins to decline.
Yeah, there's this apathy and not much thought put into maybe why we're doing what we're doing and different things, but
just part of the routine. So but then at the same time, I was thinking about the Scrooginess out in the world, which doesn't surprise us. I got to thinking, we've kind of adopted that attitude within the church too. You ever watch the television show Mythbusters?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. That's a good one. So they test this stuff out, a myth that's out there, and they see whether it's true or not, scientifically.
And apparently we've kind of adopted that attitude towards Christmas. It dawned on me that every year, again, from within the church, there's someone who's taking some good Christian tradition and telling us, nah, that's not really what happened. And, of course, I'm raising my hand here, Matt, because I've done it myself. In fact, one of my little hobby horses every year is that, you know, in the classic artwork, Jesus has always appeared how? How do you see Jesus when you see him in the classic artwork?
Well, he usually looks like the artist looked in general.
No, not in your pictures of Jesus, not the artwork you do, Matt, because I have noticed that. But being bald, it actually works. That's right. Since you've got all your hair cut off, yeah.
But now, there's no time for foolishness.
But no, I was thinking more that usually they have a halo around his head.
Oh, sure. Okay.
What tickles me... Go ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah, the halo, and are you talking about especially at his birth, the artwork?
Yeah, there at the birth, in the manger, yeah.
Well, and even the hymn, Away in a Manger, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes,
yeah.
But no crying Jesus makes, if he never cried as a little child.
Yes, exactly, and so he's the perfect baby, and he actually glows in the dark. It's like he's radioactive, you know. And so I poo-pooed that, and I said, no, and we want to talk about that, too, about the swaddling clothes. Because I think that's part of the symbolism of that yeah, he was just a common, ordinary baby. The shepherds didn't walk through Bethlehem and look for the stable that had the light shining through. Oh, it's a baby.
He's glowing.
Far be for me to criticize, because I've done that myth-busting, that kind of Scroogey. But I was surprised at the people that were doing it this year. Pope Benedict got into this thing. Did you see that?
Scroogey?
Well, in terms of
myth-busting, gotcha.
the traditions of... So he wrote a book. I think I've got the title of it here. Apparently I don't. Oh, The Infancy Narratives. That's what it's called. And in this, he claims, first of all, that there were no animals in the manger.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah, yeah. And it really bothered me, because I just bought a new stained glass donkey to put in my little manger scene.
Well, that's the thing. Why are we supposed to go out there in nativity scenes now?
Well, and then the other thing he poo-pooed is the idea that the angels were singing.
Okay.
Yeah, he said, no, they were just talking. They didn't sing any carols. They were just saying, glory be to God.
Yeah, so we have that one hymn, Glory in Excelsis Deo, where we sing the angels' words.
Yeah, yeah. And in fact... You go. So many of the Christmas hymns talk about the angels singing.
Hark the herald angels sing.
There you go. Yeah. Exactly. So the Pope comes in, and by the way, at this point, dear Pope Benedict's probably saying, how do I please you Lutherans? What can I do to make you happy? It's like Jesus said, you know, I play the flute and you won't dance, and I play a dirge and you won't weep.
Yeah.
Because usually, you know, we're kind of up in odds at the Romanists, because they're making up stuff that isn't in the Bible, you know, the bodily assumption.
Adding two things.
Yeah, yeah. But to be honest with you, the Pope's got us here, because is there any mention of animals in the story at Luke chapter 2?
No. Yeah. Nope. And the other one, too, that comes to my mind, the other animal is you always have Mary pictured on a donkey
when
they're coming to Bethlehem.
Right.
And no mention of a donkey.
No mention of a donkey.
Maybe there was. Maybe there wasn't. Maybe she was a pretty great with child and walking on foot. But I'm thinking, even if she wasn't a donkey, that's not much better.
Yeah. Again, I've often thought about that, too. Yeah. Riding on the back of a donkey for 3 days from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So the same thing when it comes to the business about the angels singing. Actually, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, again, it doesn't say they sang. It says they said. But I do want to just say a word in defense of the old traditions, if I could.
By the way, I
really do want to say Pope Benedict didn't say, like he did with the bodily assumption and all those things. These are not doctrines you have to believe.
Mm-hmm.
He simply said, I'm just reflecting what the Bible says. And sure. Indeed, it tickled me, because he said he figured people would probably still be putting donkeys in their manger scenes.
Yeah. Okay, he's probably right.
And I kept my donkey, but I moved it a little bit further away.
Just in case.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm thinking, if there was a donkey there, Mary probably said, get that donkey out of here.
But what was his reasoning for there not being able? Was it simply
because it's not mentioned
in Scripture?
And we want to affirm that. This is a good thing, to go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, and we don't want to say any more or any less. So we affirm what Pope Benedict wrote on those issues. However, on the other hand, I was thinking, in defense of the tradition, where is it that Jesus is laid?
In a manger.
Yeah, and what is a manger?
It's a feeding trough for animals.
So I'm kind of thinking, if you got a feeding trough for animals, chances are...
There might be some animals around.
Might be. Okay. But again... we agree. It doesn't say specifically they were, but honestly, if you had animals in your manger scene, don't worry about it. Okay.
All right. My kids will be happy to hear that.
Well, yeah.
Like little animal. That's half the fun. Put it out.
That's when the kids come. That's what they love to play.
It's just because there's a silence and doesn't mention animals doesn't necessarily mean they weren't there.
Yeah. So that's a good thing, too. Arguing from the silence of Scripture can be a dangerous thing. Best to do is what you just said. Just say, we don't know. Like the donkey with Mary. We don't know. Maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. And as far as the angel singing, what struck me is the Greek word there is lego. Yeah, I know. It's the name of the... Did your kids get any Legos?
Not this year I can remember. No. Yeah.
Our kids did.
They are a hot
item. And I have no idea why these little plastic blocks that you assemble together to make cars and whatever are called Legos. But the Greek word lego means what?
Word,
yeah. To speak. But I did a little research on the word lego, and it does not necessarily imply how you're using your voice to deliver the message. Again, it could mean just to speak, but it could also mean to sing the message. Mm-hmm. The Greek word lalein is the word that really carries with the weight that you're speaking, that it's spoken. And then there's the word in the Bible, the psalm, which I don't know if a lot of people understand. That means actually to sing something. Those are hymns, mm-hmm. Okay? But lego kind of lays in between. It doesn't designate.
Could go either way, maybe.
Yeah, so they could have been singing, they could have been speaking, but whatever. What bothered me is we've kind of got into this attitude within Christianity that every year we got to find something to bust, some myth, some tradition. The one that concerned me the most, however, came from actually the other end of the theological spectrum. In fact, people who would, I suppose, consider themselves as far away as from Roman Catholicism as you could find it, and that is the Answers in Genesis group from the Creation Museum.
A good group, yeah.
And you know what myth they were busting?
What's that?
That he was born in a stable.
Is that right?
Okay. And again, you know, I love this because people are studying the Bible. And it's like you said before, maybe it's okay if people attack Christmas, if that gives us an opportunity to talk about what Christmas is really about. Because they point out that the word that Luke uses for inn, right? Because that's the word.
Yeah, no. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. There was no room for them in the inn.
Yeah, that's how he ended up in a manger.
Yeah.
And the word for inn is the same word that Luke uses for the place Jesus has his Last Supper. Did you know that?
In the upper room.
Had you heard that before?
I did not know that was the same Greek word.
You know, and you and I have been doing this for a long time, but I didn't know that either. And so their argument is that this is not a hotel like the Ramada Inn.
Okay, sure.
But it was somebody's guest room in their relative's house, and the guest room was already taken. So, well, then you can go sleep in the basement, where we do know archaeologically that they did keep animals. That wasn't uncommon. Mm-hmm. Germans do it all the time. Over in Germany, the farmhouses have the people residence in the first floor, and the barn is actually below them in the basement. That's where the animals
come.
That
makes sense, a double use of space.
Sure.
Yeah.
So again, they've got a good point there. But again, in defense of the original tradition, the point that needs to be made is that the word in secular Greek does often mean, however, a inn, as we know it, a hotel, a place where there are many guest rooms, okay? So it can mean your guest room in your house, but the same word is often used in secular Greek literature for a place where there are many guest rooms. And that's when it dawned on me that we're missing the point, that when we start attacking these traditions, perhaps it's good, again, that we want to say no more, no less than the Bible says, but in our concern to bust the myths, we may be missing the point. And that's what I want to talk about now, is what is the point of the fact that he was in a manger rather than in an inn?
So I guess you're asking,
isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Exactly.
That's my excuse.
Exactly. Now, I have the things that God has given me, but you were telling me you had some insights about the manger, too. You want to run with those right now?
Well, the insight I have isn't so much about the manger itself, but it's more about our manger scene at our church.
Oh,
so we might want to
save
that one for later.
All right. Well, let me do this. Let me share with what I found from the scripture about the manger. And then if we don't get it done today, next week we'll start then about the things that happened with the manger. Do you have animals in the manger at your church?
Yeah, we do.
Okay. Well, you might want to talk about that.
Yeah, we might have to move them
a little bit further away. So anyway, here's the business about the inn. The fact that there was no room for them in the inn, and the emphasis that the inn actually means a place where guests stay. And it dawned on me, the point that Luke is making there is nobody wanted Jesus to be their guest. right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whether it be the public a hotel, or whether it be their relative's private house, nobody had a place for Jesus to be their guest. And this is when it dawned on me. In fact, you got your Bible there handy?
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's actually all kinds of Bible passages that affirm this fact. Open to John chapter 1, if you would. John, of course, doesn't give us the Christmas story, but he does talk about the coming of the Savior. And listen to what John says about the coming of the Savior.
Sure. Beginning with verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And so there it is. John says, he came into the world, and the world, even his own people would not receive him. Jesus himself says that, I think. Is it in Matthew or Luke where Jesus talks about this, his own condition?
Yeah, in Luke 9, Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
So we can get into a big discussion. And by the way, in defense of the Creation Society, they do say that at the end of their article. They say, it's probably best not to argue about trivia.
Yeah.
So good for them. Good for them. And I agree because we missed the point. Whether it was somebody's private residence or whether it was the public hotel, the point is Jesus had no place to stay. Nobody in the world wanted him to be their guest. And that's what dawned on me. That's what is so remarkable about this story, because he still came.
Yeah.
Right? If you knew somebody didn't want you to be their guest, would you say, hey, can I come and spend the night?
Don't even show up. Don't bother.
Exactly.
Who wants to be treated like that?
But Jesus Christ came anyway, and he came anyway because God had a plan, even though the world would not receive him. And the plan was that the world not perish, but whoever believes in him might have eternal life.
And it's not just at his birth, but then it's throughout his whole life that Jesus is rejected again and again and again. His own hometown, the people of Nazareth, his own family, not received again. And the Jewish religious leaders. He's rejected over and over again. And it all starts at his birth, or before his birth, while he's in the womb.
And see, I'm glad you said that, Matt, because the peak of this, of course, is on the night he's betrayed. For here, even his own followers, his hand-picked disciples, don't want anything to do with him. They abandon him, betray him, deny him, and yet he goes right ahead and does what?
He still dies. He still goes to the cross.
Just so their sins of abandonment and denial and rejection could be forgiven. It is a remarkable story of the love of God, that even when people don't want him to be their guest, and then the final thing that occurred to me, guess what? He wants us to be his guest. Isn't that something? We didn't want him, but right now he's actually preparing a place for you and me and everybody that's listening to us in guest rooms that he's made for us that we can live forever.
Yeah.
He won't ask us to leave after 2 or 3 days, but he said, that's my purpose, that I'll have
and
a place.
There's not a no vacancy sign there, but in my Father's house many rooms.
That's right. We won't be sent out to the stable, but he'll welcome us. Well, anyway, so when we get back, we'll talk about the manger scene there at Emmanuel Waterloo, and we'll also talk about the swaddling clothes. And it's kind of funny. I actually had prepared this for Christmas Eve and ended up the same way. By the time we got done talking about the mangers, I didn't have time to talk about swaddling clothes. But we can do that next week. But, there is one thing that does bother me a little bit, Matt. As I've been sitting here watching you talk, I've noticed that, how big your teeth are, Matt.
Really? The better to eat. I mean, that we can talk about it over lunch.
Yeah, and I just noticed you seem a little hairier than I remember.
Well, on vacation, I didn't shave.
Gee, I've never had to shave my arms. I wonder what they call the phobia that your radio partner has been replaced by the big bad wolf.
It's not a phobia if it's true. Just say goodbye, John.
This is jolly John Lekumsky wishing you all a happy new year.
And this is Matt Youngblood Clark. Talk to you next week.
Roland, can you come in here?